Democratic Republic of Congo in 1970. Although researchers still don't know precisely which animals naturally harbor the virus, they do not know that it circulates among many species of rodents and can transmit from animals to humans. A significant outbreak began in Nigeria in 2017, with more than 200 confirmed and 500 suspected cases of monkeypox. Over the past decade, the DRC has seen thousands of suspected cases, as well as hundreds of suspected deaths. In Central Africa, the strain of monkeypox virus that has infected people is more virulent, with a mortality rate of about 10%. For Adelosa Yinka, an epidemiologist at the Nigeria Center for Disease Control in Abuja, the current global outbreaks have brought on a certain sense of déjà vu. Before the 2017 Nigeria outbreak, the virus seemed to be confined to rural areas where hunters would come into contact with animals. It would make its presence known with a fever and distinctive fluid-filled pox lesions on the face, hands, and feet. After 2017, she and other epidemiologists warned that the virus was spreading in an unfamiliar way. It was appearing in urban settings, and infected people sometimes had genital lesions, suggesting that the virus might spread through contact. With the virus now proliferating in Western cities through what seems to be close contact, the world is paying the price for not having responded adequately in 2017, the epidemiologist says. At the same time, researchers have been warning that cases of monkeypox in sub-Saharan Africa have been rising for years. In part, this is because countries stopped giving people vaccines against smallpox, which is caused by variola, a virus that is closely related to the one causes monkeypox. Smallpox was eradicated in 1980 and vaccination was halted, meaning that the percentage of the population vulnerable to it, and thus to monkeypox, has been growing. Since that time, some nations have maintained national stockpiles of smallpox vaccines because health officials have been worried that labs keeping samples of variola might accidentally release it or that the virus might be weaponized. Countries including Canada, France, the UK, and the US have been using these stockpiles in a ring vaccination strategy to protect close contacts of a person who is infected with the monkeypox virus. Steve Ahuka, a virologist at the University of Kinshasa, says these vaccines would be useful to tackle the outbreaks in Africa, but countries there don't have large stockpiles, and Western nations haven't donated their shots for use against monkeypox. Both Ahuka and Yunka Ogolunu, scientists, say that if they did have vaccines, they would at the very least recommend inoculating frontline healthcare workers and lab technicians. Other researchers Nature spoke with also said the shots could help to curb monkeypox in Africa if they were given to people with compromised immune systems and those who frequently encounter wildlife.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And certainly we shall test you with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, lives and fruits, but give glad tidings to as-sabirun, the patient, who when afflicted with calamity say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Truly to Allah we belong and truly to Him we shall return. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Muslim Lady. I am your host, Zaina. I have with me Sister Sadiqa in the studio, who has her field of study is jurisprudence. And today, we will discuss miscarriages. Sadiqa, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, and thank you very much for having me today.
A very warm welcome. It's a pleasure to be with you. Sister Sadiqa, when talking about miscarriages, it's a kind of taboo in many cultures. Like whenever such a thing happens, most of the times we have seen in many, many cultures, the blame is put on mother. A mother who suffers miscarriage, rather than giving her a shoulder, or rather than understanding her pain, she mostly deals with the questions like, you may have gone wrong over there. You may have ate this thing or that thing, and it may have been your fault over here or there. Declining the fact what a mother goes through. Now, since you have a field of study, jurisprudence, I would definitely want to know from you, what does Islam say about that?
Yes, it is very true. I think miscarriage is a taboo subject. We refuse to talk about it. One, it could be because of the grief it comes with. But a lot of the times, the main grief, the main physical ailment is on the shoulders of the mother. We do not allow her to have a chance to express her grief. And as you say correctly, the first thing that happens is it's always the blame on her, rather than allowing her to go through a grieving process, which. If they do not go through the grieving process, 30 years down the line, that pain always lives. It may get stronger or weaker according to their mental state, but it is there. The pain will always live. Now, I'm quoting this from a book written by Shahid Thani. Shahid Thani is a scholar who wrote one of the most famous books in jurisprudence called Sharh al-Lum'ah.
Okay.
Now, Shahid Thani obviously was a jurist and also a traditionist. So he's written hadith, he's collected these hadith.
Just written commentary on Lum'ah subject.
Yes, he's written a commentary on all the laws that we have. Not a commentary per se. So he's sort of gone into the laws of jurisprudence that are there. Shahid Thani, the second martyr.
Okay.
His real name is Ahmad Amile Jubahi.
Okay.
He quotes a tradition from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, where the Prophet says that a miscarried child will stand at the gates of paradise asking when he will be told, or when the miscarried child will be told to enter paradise.
Wow.
He will say, what about my parents? And then Allah will allow the child to enter with the parents. So a child will be, that miscarried child will be given the status of intercession, will be given the status as an intercessor for his parents or her parents. So having a miscarriage, we have made it into a taboo. Yes. But Islam understands that this is a normal process.
Yeah.
Things happen. Sometimes things goes wrong.
Yeah.
Life and death are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in the hands of human beings. Yes, there might be problems that are medical issues, but everything can be resolved through the correct treatment. The course that we should never take is to start the blame game.
Okay.
It doesn't benefit anyone. It just creates more tension within the house.
Mm-hmm.
A husband might think that by blaming his wife, he's letting go of his grief. But believe me, 5 years down the line, she'll always remember that he blamed her when she miscarried a child, rather than giving her a shoulder to cry on.
All right, we'll continue this discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Miscarriage has become a taboo in many cultures, which is often hidden away or like even a thing to be ashamed of. But in fact, it's actually something that Islam teaches us very openly and beautifully about, like the hadith you mentioned over here. If women knew this, it would make the pain of miscarriage will get divided by two or something.
True, yes, it would make them feel that, yes, as Islam has recognized it as a biological process, and yep, that there is also a reward for their pain. And this in itself would bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then they realize that God has not left them alone.
Yeah.
The society might leave them alone. Society might start blaming them and stop focusing on them as emotional beings. But Allah has not let them go to waste. He has understood the trouble and the pain that they have gone through, even though the child did not come into this world as a human being. You know, it was a miscarriage. It was a process that didn't finish.
Well, miscarriage is something that is often confused with abortion. Definitely the women who go for abortion won't be having the same status as the women who went through miscarriages. I would want you to make a difference for the audience between abortion and miscarriage.
So miscarriage is when a child dies naturally in the womb.
Yeah.
So it could happen anywhere from the second month. And sometimes it happens in the last trimester where the child, well, because of different issues, would die naturally in the womb.
Okay.
Abortion is where a child dies after the mother is given some sort of intervention, such as taking pills.
Yeah.
So the child does not die naturally. It goes through a process where the mother has to take pills for the child to then die. Now, again, these pills can be for different reasons. Like sometimes the child might genuinely pose a threat to the mother.
Okay.
And the doctors decide that continuing with this pregnancy would be fatal for the mother.
Okay.
So they decide to abort the child. In other cases, it is where the mother just does not want the child for whatever personal reasons. So they go through the clinics who then offer them medicines,
yeah,
which they have to take over a course of a few days. And yeah, because of that, the child dies and it goes through the process of being removed from the womb.
Since you are a student of jurisprudence, I would definitely want to know from you, what is the ruling for these mothers who don't want to have a child and then go for abortion? And what is it considered as? I mean, is it okay? Like you're not okay with the child right now and you go for abortion, or like you are killing a life?
Yes. So in Islam, everything has a right. Everyone has a right. Even that ant that moves around in the house picking up grains has its own right.
Okay.
Therefore, that child who is in the womb, who we might refer to as a clot of blood, also has a right.
Yeah.
The right to live. The right to come into this world and become the perfect being. Now, Islam, right, given this, that Islam considers this, even that what we refer to as a clot of blood,
yep,
Islam has given its own rights. Therefore, taking away the right of life from that clot of blood per se is haram.
Okay.
Unless in very, very few circumstances, which have been detailed in the books of jurisprudence, such as I mentioned, where the mother's life is in danger.
Yes, it's in danger.
And only before the soul enters. Again, in Islam, we have the concept of the soul.
Okay.
So before the soul enters the child, there is a possibility of a woman being allowed, and again I say possibility, of a woman being allowed to go through abortion if her life is in danger.
All right.
And it is deemed that to save her, the child has to go.
Yeah.
It's not that just because what, you know, we hear a lot of this, my body, my right. Yeah. What about the right of the child?
Exactly.
Right? So when it comes again, after the soul enters, in Islam, we believe this is a human being now.
Okay.
This person is now a full human being who just has to go through a biological process to go from one world, which is the world of the womb, to enter into another world, which is the physical world that we see today.
Yeah.
So after 4 months, when the soul enters, that's it. The buck stops there. You can't go ahead and abort the child. And again, there could be very, very, very rare circumstances where this would be allowed. But again, I say rare. Because it's not something that can be done as per a mother's wish. Because as I said, the child has a right.
Yeah.
And Islam looks at that right very seriously.
Yeah. We are discussing miscarriage, and Siddiqa has made a beautiful difference between abortion and miscarriage. And now, coming back to miscarriage, Siddiqa, mothers go through a lot of pain in this. And we like living in a society, if, for example, even if I know, I have had some relatives who went through miscarriages, and they were like very, very depressed with this fact. But we hardly like to talk about it, this with a mother. Maybe like not to remind her, or maybe because of some other things. Why do you think a woman who goes through miscarriage has to face so much pain all alone? And does even Islam tell that she has to bear this pain all alone?
Okay. When it comes to looking at a mother who has to go through the pain of miscarriage, a lot of it is because of our cultural tendencies, right? The family unit is one of the most important units in Islam.
Yeah.
If we see that relationship between a husband and a wife should be very strong, but a lot of the times because of our cultural differences, because of our cultural tendencies, we refuse to take into account what can happen after a miscarriage. You may see people who follow all the recommended and obligatory actions. Because of the cultural tendencies that they have in the back of their mind, they're unable to put the two together. Islam understands miscarriage as a normal biological process, but it also puts a reward for the mother the father. But our cultural tendencies say that whatever happens is the mother's fault. So a person who may believe in Allah as a giver and taker of life, when they're faced with something that goes against the cultural tendencies, they cannot unite the two. So they go back to the cultural understanding of the issue.
Yes.
And because we've not discussed this as much as it should be discussed, we've not been able to take control of this cultural tendency that is now getting out of control.
Out of control.
And I say out of control because I watch a lot of vlogs as well, right?
Yeah.
So after my miscarriage, I was going through a vlog about another woman who had a miscarriage who was a woman.
Yeah.
She lived in Canada. She still lives in Canada. And when she had a miscarriage, she went to the hospital and the nurse over there quite frankly told her, you're just very hormonal.
Oh.
Now to take a woman's grief and to put it down to hormones can be the
worst thing you can ever do.
Exactly. It's like kicking a person when they're down.
Yeah.
Right? And this does not exist.
Well, we have a proverb that says somebody's house is burning and you're heating up yourself. When the nurse said her like that, she kind of really, as you put it right, kicked her pain.
Yes, so when we do not understand or we refuse to talk about these topics, we allow them to take their own shape and form in a society. And then it just becomes part normal. It just becomes a normal part of society.
Yeah.
Well, she miscarried. It's her fault. She must have done something wrong because the baby was in her womb, rather.
So rather than understanding women, we try to put all the blames over her rather than
just sharing her pain. We try to put all the blame on her. You just mentioned one point. I would want to give you to give a very brief explanation of this. You said even father has a reward, which is not a very clear among the audiences. I would want you to tell us that. How does father have reward in miscarriage?
Yes. So because a child is created through the father and the mother,
yeah,
the father as well is seen as an important person in that family unit, rather. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in his treatise of rights, says a very important point. You must know that your father is your root.
Your father is your root.
So even in miscarriage, as it happens, the father as well, being the root of the child, is given a reward on the day of judgment where his child becomes his intercessor.
Intercessor.
While we're discussing the grief of the mother, it is also important to know that fathers go through their own grief process as well.
Yeah.
Given that not many men are emotionally express themselves, but they do go through their own emotional grief that we need to address as well at some point.
Well, that was very beautiful that both parents are being rewarded, and a child who is miscarried acts as intercessor of both the parents, not only for his mother. That's so relieving. Thank you so much, Sadiqa, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. For any of your questions, you can email us at irib@englishradio.ir, and you can search us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Thank you so much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and let us reflect upon what the Prophet's ninth infallible successor, Imam Muhammad Taqi al-Jawad, peace be upon him, has said about what God revealed to the one of the prophets for the guidance of mankind. Your asceticism will give you comfort. Your devotion to me will endear you to me. But did you avoid my enemies and cherish my devotees?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species, and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in Southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset. Just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong. Geologists are rejoicing over a new discovery. A 290 million old fossil forest has accidentally been found in southern Brazil. A team of geologists had been sent to the state of Paraná to investigate the rocks there. To their surprise, they were able to find over 160 logs of lycophytes, an extinct variety of the vascular plant subgroup. It's quite rare occurrence that a large number of fossils of the plant were found preserved in upright position for such a long time. The forest itself was discovered in 2018 when a street was being constructed over there. So far, only two other similar collections have been found in smaller forest areas of Brazil and Argentina. Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turn barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most.
People in Poland have rolled out flower carpets for the feast of Corpus Christi held in the central village of Spiszemierz. Families usually arrange colorful and symbolic carpets for the procession on the road section in front of their homes. They use flowers picked from the surrounding fields or their own gardens. They also use soil, sand, and fresh cut grass. The procession begins from the church and roams the streets of the village. The flower carpets have been rolled out annually since the tradition started 200 years ago, except for once when a storm broke out.
This tradition is 200 years old, and according to what the village elders say, it has only happened once that there was no carpet of flowers for the procession, because a storm broke out and swept everything away in the afternoon.
Families begin collecting the flowers a few days before the feast and arrange it on the celebration day. Besides its religious aspect, the event is also meant to express appreciation for nature. The practice has been passed from generation to generation ever since it began. The tradition was registered at UNESCO's cultural heritage list last year.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of the Almighty Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today we're going to speak about delay in marriage in the view of Islam.
Woke up with the light, a sky so blue upon my eyes, with a thankful heart, today is another brand new start. I feel so positive, just wanna do my best and show this world I'm living in all of the love that I can give, give, give.
There are many things that I can do,
many things, yeah,
that can make me feel so close to you.
Today, Wednesday, is the 29th of Zilqa'dah 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Tir 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of June 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we start with the Holy Quran. For today, we choose chapter An-Nur. Verse 32.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأنكحوا الأيامى منكم والصالحين من عبادكم وإمائكم إن يكونوا فقراء يغنهم الله من فضله.
And marry the unmarried among you, and the righteous among your male slaves and female slaves. If they should be poor, Allah will enrich them from His bounty, and Allah is all-encompassing and knowing.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Without doubt, the principle of Islam, cooperation, necessitates Muslims to help each other in all cases and fields. But emphasizing on this matter, which is specified in marriage, is for the reason that marriage is especially important. This is so important that Imam Ali, alayhi salam, in a tradition said, the best intercession is to mediate between two persons for the sake of marriage so that they get married.
From the wind to the trees, to the buzzing of the bees, Ya Rabbil Alameen, your creation is a dream. From the stars to the moon, your dominion is so vast, yet your beauty isn't seen. Ya Rabbi, please accept my prayer.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad.
Delaying Marriage in the View of Islam is the title of this part. Look at the Bud, how it talks to us about life and freshness and gives us the message of life, hope, and aspiration. But the old withered flower talks about depression, hopelessness, ailments, and death. Young are like that bud, which must be used positively and benefited in this period before they are lost. And so they must erect their material life upon a solid, strong, and even foundation. Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has a very worthy and valuable saying in this regard, encouraging marriage in young age. Those who, for whatever reason, delay marriage until the end of youth definitely face loss and damage. If we minutely and thoroughly examine society, we shall meet many people who face great loss due to delaying their marriage, although they themselves may not perceive what made them face all that loss.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about the defects or the unfavorable consequences of late marriage or getting married quite late in life. In this connection, we find that those people who get married quite late in their lives, they are not that much attentive to their parents, okay, because, I mean, people are attentive to their parents up to a certain age. Okay? After that age, a great majority of people may have an inclination to remain rather indifferent or neutral to others. Now we find that in this connection, in some traditional communities, it has been a good practice in certain traditional communities in that, for example, boys are expected to get married at a certain age and girls are expected to accept marriage proposals at a certain age in order to start a new family. Now we find that these indications are very important in the sense that, unfortunately, in some TV programs, we find that some unfair models have been proposed to people, if not directly, at least by implication, in that, for example, remaining single wouldn't create any problem. But the main problem for getting married is, for example, having higher education and so on. We've noticed that those people who have got higher education are not always successful as, married couples. Rather, those married couples who have reached and who have received the grace of psychological and sexual and financial stability in their lives, they can contribute to the community far better than others. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Benefits of early marriage in Islam, rewarded greatly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For a man working for his family, struggling to feed his wife and children is a good deed that greatly rewarded by Allah the Almighty. As our Prophet said, "No man earns anything better than that which he earns with his own hands, and what a man spends on himself, his wife, his child, and his servant, then it is charity." Protected from the sexual temptation is another benefit of marriage on time. Marriage is a great protection of sexual desires. As human has that kind of desires when they see the opposite sex, Islam suggests Muslim to get married early to prevent them from committing sins because they cannot handle the sexual desire as well.
I praise Allah for sending me you, my love. You found your home, it's here with me, and I'm here with you. Now let me let you know, you've opened my heart. I was always thinking that love was wrong, but everything was changed when you came along. Oh.
One important question: when must we marry? One of the important problems in connection with marriage and choosing a spouse, which must be taken into consideration, is the time and age of it. Much has been written and said on this topic, and everybody has endeavored to answer this question according to his own taste and predisposition, understanding, knowledge, and mental ability. We must say that the answer to the question, when must we marry, is hidden in the interior of man's nature an instinct and does not need an answer, logic of knowledge or philosophy. We should look inside ourselves and ask its answer from our nature, instincts, and inclinations, which do rely in a truthful manner without different hurdles, ceremonies, habits, customs, and prejudices. It is much like hunger and thirst, which are not controlled or governed by any law which tells when to eat and drink. Instead, a man knows by virtue of his nature when he is hungry or thirsty, and when he is not, and when is a suitable time to eat, and when is not.
So if you're, 19, 20, 21, 22, yes, this is the age at which you should consider marriage. Don't tell yourself, no, it's too early now. Let me think about marriage when I'm in my late teens, when I have a career, when I have a profession. Have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever told you that you have to be rich and financially you have to be well off to consider marriage? This is a misconception. This is a wrong assumption. In fact, when you don't have much and you're struggling, that's how you build a proper marriage. Because you'll have to sacrifice and you will appreciate each other. 10, 20 years down the line, when you get into an argument with your spouse and you have differences or you're fighting over something, you will look back at that history. The wife will say, you know what, why should I consider a divorce? 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I remember how he used to sacrifice. He had to go to school, finish his university studies. At the same time, he was working and providing for the family. I witnessed that. I saw how much he sacrificed. Why should I consider marriage now? And the husband also says the same thing about his wife. You know, when I wasn't rich, I barely had anything. She was there with me. She stayed with me. She was loyal to me. Why should I now consider getting rid of her? Why should I consider ending this marriage? So when you get married at a young age and you're struggling, you're sacrificing, you're working hard, this solidifies the bond between the husband and the wife. And this is why I truly encourage our youth today to consider early marriage, as there are many benefits that early marriage offers and you don't want to miss out on these benefits.
That was all for today's special. We were speaking about marriage. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic. Till then, God bless all of you, and we'll leave you in Allah's protection. Have a nice time.
They told me that I'm crazy. crazy who you're praying for. They told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.